Thank you for your big hand. I need as many hands, I think, as there are available. Shall we pray? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord. Jesus, where do we begin, Lord God? Where do we begin, Lord Jesus? You have done in truth so, so much for us, Lord. And so much of it, Lord, is in your word, Lord Jesus. So much of it impacts our lives in incredible ways, Lord Jesus. And we just pray this morning, Lord. Lord, would you bring again truth into our hearts, Lord Jesus? Would you reveal yourself to us, Lord? May this be as holy ground this morning, Lord Jesus. Your very presence with us, Lord Jesus. Lord, would you come, we pray. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you stir us? Would you refresh us? Oh God, Lord, would you be with us? Amen. As most of you know who've heard me speak before, I do love a good holiday. And I'm really sorry I talk far, far too much about holidays. Anyone would think that I just live for my holidays. But I do love a good holiday, the opportunity to rest, to reflect, to recharge the batteries, perhaps an element of adventure, a bit of exploration, visiting new places, learning things about the history and culture, perhaps if we're feeling a bit kind of, you know, whatever learning and culture is about. Vicky and I particularly like to do our cycling holidays. The fresh air, the open road, staying in a different place just about every night. And generally speaking, I love the whole holiday experience. But there is one part of going on holiday that I really don't like and don't enjoy, and that is packing. We always plan to start packing early, and once or twice we've actually got our suitcases and sort of put them to one side and started filling them with stuff a couple of days before we were going to go, just to make sure we don't forget anything. But even with this, there always happens to be something, either the night before or the day we're going to travel, that I'm sort of frantically going around the house trying to find. Something important, perhaps something that we haven't used since the last time we went on holiday, but nevertheless something that I really feel we should be taking with us. And then there's trying to decide what clothes to take. If you're going somewhere hot, of course, it's a bit easier. Short-sleeved shirts and shorts, and maybe a kind of a light jumper for the evenings if it gets a bit cooler. But if you're going somewhere a bit more kind of where the weather's a bit unpredictable, especially in this country, then the decisions on what clothing to take become more complicated. More options are to be considered. And should I take something smart to wear in case we go somewhere sort of, you know, nice for dinner or something? And what about the kind of activities that we plan to do? Of course, there's the cycling stuff that we've got to take with us, the hats, the gloves, the map holder, the tools, the little kind of sat-nav thingy that we've got, the padded pants. I tell you what, there's nothing more important than comfortable padded pants when you're, sorry, this seems a bit irreverent on a Sunday morning, but when you're cycling 30 miles a day, I tell you, you are so thankful for that protection on the saddle. I wonder if we want to do some walking. Maybe we should take our walking boots. Or swimming. Take our swimming stuff with us. Decisions, decisions, decisions. And then, of course, there's the currency. I love this idea of the euro. It's just brilliant having one currency for most of the holiday destinations you might go to. But have we got enough of these little coins? And so off to the post office to get a few more just in case. Packing for a holiday is stressful, at least I find it so, but it's so important to get it right, is it not? Because once you're on your way, then basically what you've got in your bags is what you're going to have to live with for the next week or two, however long you're away for, until you return. But what if you're packing to go away for a very, very, very long time? For example, if you were packing to emigrate, not that Vicky and I are planning any such thing at the moment, or for the foreseeable future, not just packing for a week or two, but to spend the rest of your life in a new destination. Packing and preparing for this kind of journey involves a whole new level of research and planning. Because you don't want to be taking with you stuff that you won't need, but you don't want to leave behind anything that you cherish or value. And this kind of journey requires much more than a really thoroughly thought out packing list. For this kind of decision, you'll want to know as much as you can about your destination, and you'll be wise indeed to learn the language of this place, about the culture, also the climate and the character of this place that you're going to be going to. You might want to send some stuff ahead of you so that when you travel, you can travel fairly lightly. One day, as followers of Jesus, we will all make a really, really big journey. At the end of our lives, or when Jesus returns, we will go to be with him. When Peter wrote his first letter to the churches in Asia, it was towards the end of his life, about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus and the beginning of the church. Most commentators reckon that the letter was written from Rome, where Peter was in prison because of his faith in Jesus. This was during a period of persecution of the church under the rule of the Emperor Nero. And he was writing to Christians who themselves were suffering discrimination and persecution. Life was hard as a follower of Jesus at that time. Their lives must have felt cheap and fragile in the face of the oppression and the opposition from the power of Rome under Nero. I suspect they considered their mortality. In one of Paul's letters, his letter to the church in Rome, he quoted from a psalm, Psalm 44, verse 22. "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Paul identified with this psalm. He had been close to death and in danger many, many times and felt the opposition to the gospel very, very keenly. And I guess Peter must have felt the same, sitting in a prison cell with the sense that his time on this planet was about to come to an end, perhaps within a few weeks or maybe a few months, but he could see the end was in sight. It is perhaps no surprise then that part of his the theme of his first letter to this church in Asia was to remind his readers that ultimately this life, this place that we're living on here, isn't ultimately where they belong. And so he begins his letter in 1 Peter 1 by addressing it to the exiles, the scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And later in 1 Peter 2:11, he writes, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles," and then describes them beautifully in 1 Peter 2 verse 9 as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. There is this theme then in Peter's letter of the people he is writing to being foreigners, not so much because they were living in a land far from the place of their birth, though some of them of course were, but because they were living in a world that was not any longer the place where they belonged. I love the way Peter describes them as exiles and foreigners. This is not about a people trying to earn a place with Jesus in heaven through their good deeds and by their own efforts. This is about a people who now belong with Jesus in his heavenly kingdom. This is their real home. They have been gifted citizenship in heaven. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They've never visited this homeland before, but one day they will make that journey, and for them it will be like coming home. And one day we will make that journey too. I want to put it to you this morning that this life, this 70 years and 10, or whatever span of life God gives to each one of us, is essentially a preparation for that final journey to be with Jesus. As we live this life, we are packing our bags, in a sense, for that final journey, preparing for eternity. This is bigger than a two-week holiday on the Costa Brava. This is bigger than any emigration to a distant land to start a new life or live out your retirement. This is preparation for eternity. preparation for forever. This puts a completely different perspective on life compared to those who do not have this precious hope that we have in Jesus. With this perspective, my life is not about making a name for myself on this planet, seeing how much wealth I can acquire, how much stuff I can collect. It's about how invested my life is in the kingdom of God. This gives us a higher perspective, a clearer view of the context of our lives in the very grand scheme of things. It encourages us to lift up our eyes from the ordinariness of our surroundings, the pain and the sadness of this life, as well as the small joys and happinesses, and to consider that one day, either when Jesus returns or when he calls each one of us home, we will be with him forever. Just as the person seeking to emigrate would do well to plan and prepare wisely for their move, may I suggest that we too do well to plan and prepare for this incredible journey. Jesus told a sobering parable about a man who didn't have any regard for the eternal. He told it in response to a man who was having an argument with his brother over their inheritance, an argument about money. And we find this parable in Luke 12, verses 16 to 21. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You've got plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God." I don't believe there was anything kind of overtly wrong about building barns. Thank you so much. That was kind. His error was that he had no regard for God in his decision. He had no eternal perspective. He had been blessed with a particularly abundant harvest, so much so that he wouldn't need to work for many, many years to come. But rather than go to God in gratitude for what he'd received and seek him, seek his wisdom on what he should do with this blessing, he just planned to build bigger barns so he could keep it all for himself. And we're kind of left wondering about the encounter between that man and the God who called him home that night, and what account he might have given for himself. One of the consequences of reaching the grand old age of 60 for me is that I've begun to take much greater interest in my pension. And it dawned on me that in 6 years' time, assuming that I retire at the age of 66, which is when the wonderful state pension kicks in, then basically whatever I've got stashed away in the kind of the pension fund will largely govern how we will live in the years for the rest of our lives. And I was beginning to get a bit concerned, you know, was the pension thing kind of big enough to live out the rest of the years of our lives? What if we live long in the land? Now, a few years ago, Vicky and I felt that we should put aside more giving on top of what we were tithing. And there were a couple of charities in particular we felt that we should support. And part of my kind of process as I began to mull over the size of our pension was that, well, perhaps the time was right to be wise about this. And perhaps we should stop this sort of extra giving and put this money into the pension. And I had a sort of conversation with Vicky about this. You know, it'd be good to make sure that we wouldn't be a burden on anyone in old age, this kind of thing. And about that time, the catalytic converter was stolen from our car, rather strangely. Fortunately, the insurance company was going to pay and is going to pay for the replacement of this catalytic converter, except for the excess and the excess happens to be exactly the sum of money that I was considering no longer giving. I don't know about you, but when a little sort of funny coincidence like that kind of happens, it sort of makes me sort of think, maybe God is saying something here. So quite promptly, I decided not to stop my our extra giving to wait until God really spoke to us about it. The lesson I need to keep remembering is that if I want God's blessing on my life for what really, really matters, then I need to learn to trust him and obey him. I need, like the man building his barns, I too need this eternal perspective. I'm not saying for one minute it's wrong not to put money into your pension, just in case anyone's thinking that. I think it's a very wise and prudent thing to do, absolutely. What I am saying is that in so many of life's decisions, there, both big and small, there is an eternal perspective that we need to be mindful of, and ultimately we need to be listening to what the Holy Spirit is prompting us to do. Preparation for this journey, I believe, then starts with perspective. Understanding that this life isn't the be-all and end-all. It is merely the first page in a very, very, very long book. It is, in a very real sense, a preparation either for an eternity with God or an eternity without him. And the second option for me is just too awful to begin to consider. Whatever hell looks like, just the idea of not being with the one who loves us so very much and paid such a price for us doesn't bear thinking about. But for those who have received this amazing gift of salvation and citizenship from Jesus, we would do well to consider carefully how we live and how we walk. As Paul's put it to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. So how else should we be preparing for this great journey? When the time comes for the person emigrating to make their departure, if they are wise, then one hopes they will have done their research on the culture, the language, the currency of the place they're going to. You'll hope perhaps that with years of preparation, they will be fully conversant with the culture, fluent in the language, and have converted all their currency from where they are now into the currency of their destination. So what is the culture of this place that we have generously been granted citizenship in? I guess the closest we can come to defining the culture of heaven is a place where the fruit of the Holy Spirit permeates every relationship, every conversation, and every transaction. A place where the culture is rooted in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What an amazing culture to be part of. Imagine if that culture was present in your workplace or in your home. What a fantastic place it would be. What a beautiful place. But then if this is to be our culture for eternity, shouldn't we be getting used to living this way in the here and now? The truth is that this whole gift of citizenship in heaven isn't so much about, it's not just about my kind of personal journey through life to one day be with Jesus. In a couple of letters, Paul calls himself an ambassador of Christ. He wasn't talking here about having sort of lavish parties and handing around Ferrero Rochers, but rather he saw himself as a representative of the kingdom of God on this planet. The role of the ambassador is to promote their home country, to represent the interests of their country, to reflect its values. And so as part of our preparation for our return home, we too are called to live in a way that promotes this precious kingdom we've been granted citizenship to encourage our fellow citizens, and crucially, to invite others to receive this amazing gift of citizenship in God's kingdom. As God's ambassadors, we represent the most beautiful, abundant kingdom that could ever be imagined. We have a wonderful line of communication direct to the King. Part of our mission is to see the blessings of this incredible kingdom touch and impact the lives of those around us. This isn't done through some telephone hotline, it is done through the wonderful gift of prayer. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We are called to act in a sense as import-export operatives with this wonderful kingdom that we're part of, trading the brokenness of this world for the goodness, love, mercy, and grace of our King. There's no doubt, I think, at all that the way I live my life on this earth matters to God. He is interested in the development of my character. The Holy Spirit is at work within every follower of Jesus who will allow him to work in us the nature and character of Jesus. It matters how we live. It matters that we bear fruit in our lives. Our helper, the Holy Spirit, knows us, cares about us, is kind, gentle, and patient with us. But he does want us to grow up to be more like Jesus, to change. One question in my mind as I sort of followed this line of thought about preparing for this this journey to be with Jesus is, to what extent does the way I live this life affect my kind of inheritance, if you like, in the next life? If I live the perfect, holy Christian life, always being filled with the Holy Spirit, always obedient to God in every detail, will I get a penthouse flat in the city of God, or better still, a mansion by the river of life? This is a question that has caused some debate amongst theologians over the years. Does the way we live this life actually affect our reward when we get to be with Jesus? Because surely if it does, then it raises the stakes even more. If I can live a beautiful life that pleases God, then my reward will be eternal. But if I'm careless and complacent in the things of God, making decisions with my life that don't recognize the eternal perspective, like the barn-building man with the bumper harvest that we came across earlier, then I could lose out for eternity. Now, I'm absolutely no expert. If theologians are having trouble getting their heads around this, then don't look to me for the final answer on this at all. But I encourage you to get into the Word for yourself. But there are two passages that two parts of the Bible that I think it's interesting to look at on this matter that kind of gives us two sides of this this debate. The first is the parable that Jesus gave about the workers in the vineyard. And we find this in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 16. And it's a story about a landowner who needs some workers to help him cultivate in his vineyard, pick the fruit or whatever. So he goes out to the marketplace at the very, very, the crack of dawn, very early morning, and finds some workers and appoints them, sends them off to his vineyard, and agrees that he's going to pay them one denarius for their day's work, which I guess was considered fair pay for a day's work back in the day. Then at 9 o'clock, he goes back to the marketplace and finds some more people there and sort of says, "You got nothing to do? Yeah, it's fine. Come along and work in my vineyard." And this time he tells them that he will pay them whatever is right. And he goes out again at 12 noon and again at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And each time he recruits some more workers for his vineyard. And then finally, at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he makes a final visit to the marketplace, possibly quite near, I suspect, the end of the working day, and finds yet more workers for his vineyard. When evening comes, it's time to pay the workers. And the landowner tells his foreman that he wants him to pay the most recent workers, the ones that came at 5 o'clock first, and then last of all, he'll pay the workers that have been there working all day. And so he does, and he pays the latecomers a whole denarius. And the workers have been there working all day, think, wow, if he's given them a whole denarius, you know, what's he going to give us? I mean, we've been working under the heat of the sun for the whole day. Surely he's going to give us an awful lot more. But when their turn comes, the landowner pays exactly what he agreed with them, one denarius for one day's work. Oh dear, they are not happy. But the response of the landowner is not very sympathetic. This is what we read in Matthew 20, verses 13 to 15. But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" I'm sure there's a lot more to this parable, but there are two sort of things that strike me. One is that God is generous. And secondly, that I can't measure whatever reward I might think I deserve against somebody else. You know, it's just so absolutely not my call, because I don't see the heart. I don't see what's really going on in somebody's life, whereas God does. And the second passage is in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, where he's talking about the church and our contribution to building the church up. In 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15, it says this: "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." The suggestion here is somewhat more sobering, that to some extent at least, the work of building up God's church that we are all participating in will in some measure be assessed by God. And if your work is going to be tested with fire, then you probably don't want to use wood, hay, or straw as your main materials. There is, of course, another parable that Jesus told about the talents, which we haven't got time to look at in detail today. But for the two servants that brought a return on the investment that the master had left with them, the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." The thing is, I guess I'm not sure it's helpful to think in terms of getting a better eternal reward for working harder for God or trying to be a better person. The danger with this is this way of thinking is that we begin to rely on our own efforts and trust in our own goodness, which on both counts can make our condition worse and not better. Jesus summed up the commandments in Jesus summed up the commandments in two simple but profoundly challenging ways. In Matthew 22, verse 37, in response to a question from an expert in the law asking which was the greatest commandment, Jesus said this: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And then he added as a bonus, "And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself." These are the principles of this incredible kingdom that we have been gifted citizenship in. This is our greatest and best preparation for this life as we pack our bags ready for departure. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. When Peter wrote his letter to the churches in Asia, he was close to his own departure to be with Jesus, and he was writing to a suffering church. Many of those who would read his letter would have lost much for the sake of the gospel and the kingdom that they had been granted citizenship of. They must have found Peter's letter a great comfort that the losses and sacrifices in this world, where they were now foreigners because of this new citizenship, was nothing compared to the reward God had in store for them. As we draw to a close this morning, the challenge I feel personally and for us all, I guess, is how in our culture, with all the many distractions and pleasures of modern life and this freedom that we have, how can we grasp the truth that the real investment of our lives needs to be in the eternal kingdom that we don't yet see? Where are we investing our lives here today in this city? Is it in a home, a pension, a career, a family, a qualification? None of these things are wrong in themselves at all. But the danger is that they can begin to become bigger than Jesus in our lives. Jesus made a wonderful promise in Matthew 6, verse 33. And this was a promise to those worried about life, about what they would eat or drink, or what they could wear, much more fundamental things than the things I listed earlier. But this is what Jesus said: seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. So a famous Christian from years ago, a guy called William Barclay, quoted as follows: for the Christian, heaven is where Jesus is. We do not need to speculate on what heaven will be like. It is enough to know that we will be forever with him. Jesus has paid a price for us. He has gifted us not just citizenship, but to be part of his family as adopted children of God, to be with him forever. May we be wise as we prepare our hearts for this. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, we do pray, would you help us, Lord, to raise our eyes, Lord God, above the distractions, Lord. Lord, even above the blessings of this world and this life, Lord Jesus. And catch a glimpse afresh of eternity, Lord, of this place you are calling us to, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this world. Lord, we thank you for the beauty of it, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the many, many blessings, Lord, of this life, Lord Jesus. But Lord, would you, we pray, be bigger in our hearts than all of this, Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Lord, we do want to thank you, Lord, as we sang earlier, Lord Jesus. What, in a sense, what can we say to you, Jesus? What can we say, oh God, for what you have done for us, Lord? This kingdom that we can only begin to imagine, oh God. But this is where you've called us to be. This is the place where we belong, Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. If we just start worshiping, let's just lift up our eyes, lift up our hearts. Let's gaze upon the one. The thing about heaven, as I quoted from William Barclay, the thing about heaven is that it is where Jesus is. In some ways, that really is all we need to know about it. This amazing one who died for us, who shed his blood for us. This is where we are called to be forever. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus.
remember years ago reading a book, I can't remember who it was by now, but it talked about the difference between being called and driven. And I love this song, I love this thing about Jesus calling us, and this sense that, you know, he is in this incredible place of eternity, this place of just, you know, beyond our imaginations, and he is calling us and calling us and calling us. And you know, his word, if we can, you know, listen and hear this call, helps us in a sense. You know, it's a call that empowers us, it's a call that changes us, it's a call that helps us. And there are things that, there's this thing about being driven, where, you know, I always think about being driven, it's like you're going somewhere you don't want to go. You're being forced somewhere, but Jesus doesn't force anyone to do anything. He is calling, he is calling, he is calling. Amen. I'm going to close there, and if you like prayer, then please make yourself known, and otherwise feel free to have a coffee, gather your children, and let's share the love of Jesus together. Amen.
Amen. I know we're in England, but it remains true. God is good. All the time. Amen. We're going to just stop. We're just going to pray. Now, who's going to pray? Ruth? Are you coming and praying? And where's Emily? Where is Emily? Come. We're just going to pray. Ruth and Emily, do you want to just come here? Let's stand, shall we?
Dear Lord, I just pray that you'll just bless our time together, and that as we worship you, Lord, that we would just come close to you and just feel your presence throughout this room, Lord, just filling us with your Holy Spirit and just burning within us, Lord. Amen.
And Father, we just thank you for today, O Lord. Father, I just pray that you give us happiness, O Lord, and that you use the Holy Spirit, O Lord, in our presence. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. We're going to sing. Start with a new song. Could we have the words up, Phil? Some of you undoubtedly will know this song. Some of you won't know it. It's really important, isn't it, that we get into the words of the song and we take these words in our heart to God. And worshiping is such a wonderful thing, isn't it? Because it's something we're all doing together. We're kind of gathering around, you know, a single set of words. And we need to gather our minds, our hearts, our bodies, our thoughts, and really sing this. So are you hurting? Well, there's a question for us to start with. Are you hurting and broken within? Sometimes, you know, we feel a bit broken, don't we? Maybe overwhelmed by the weight of your sin. I don't know what's gone in your life this week. I know what's happened in my own heart. And I know that daily I need cleansing, forgiveness. And if we need that, then it says the third line, Jesus is calling. Jesus is calling, and he is calling. He really is calling. The name of Jesus means Savior. Our Savior is calling because he wants to save us. He wants to wash us. He wants to cleanse us. He wants to help us. Have you come to the end of yourself? Maybe. The end of yourself. Do you thirst for a drink from the well? It was so lovely last week, wasn't it? Just to drink a little bit from Jesus. And we want to continue in our worship, really drinking at the well of God. Jesus is calling. Can I have the next line, Phil? Oh, come to the altar. Oh, come to the altar. Do you remember 2 weeks ago we were talking about the mercy seat, that place in the center of God's camp where once a year they slew a bull and a couple of goats, and they took that blood, and 7 times they put that blood on the mercy seat. And there is blood today on the mercy seat. There is blood on the mercy seat. It's the blood of Jesus. It says he took his own blood into the holy place so that we could go in, so that we could go in. There is blood on the mercy seat, and it is the blood of Jesus. And he's paid such a price for us to come in. Why would he not want us to come in this morning? So let's, as we learn this song and as we sing it again, let's really enter into this and imagine and believe that that blood is there, making a way for us to come boldly into the presence of God today.
After 1 year, God has proven himself. 1 year with them, you can see they're growing. I'm getting younger.
Yes.
Isn't God good?
All the time.
You know, the journey for the 1 year has been amazing. He has shown me that is so much. In the school, he brought them in a wonderful schools. Not only that he brought them in that school, they had favor. God is amazing. When he put his hand in anything, it's perfect. I know we're imperfect, but he shows his perfection in everything he does. My son can go to any club, starting from 8 o'clock to 6 o'clock, all free for him. Isn't God amazing? When people are paying £25 for one club, he has given that grace. It's not because I am beautiful. It's not because they are what? But God, when he touches anything, he perfects it. Is he my daughter? Oh, the help is everywhere. My dear, we have so much to thank him. I'm thanking him for them. And you, each and every one of us, have got so much to thank him. Because we are alive today is to be thanked.
Yes.
Because there are so many people in the hospital. There are so many people that they cannot use their legs. We can use our legs. We have food to eat. We have clothes to wear. We have houses over our heads. In my country, we have no water. We have no electricity. Here, it can run for 24/7. We have so much to thank God. My daughter was saying to me, this morning she was saying, Mom, my auntie was saying that in this country, people is finding it difficult to serve God. I said yes, because they have everything in at hand. But in my country where there's nothing, they have nobody else to run to except God. That's true. But because I am privileged to have those different, I can see the differences, I can then thank him. My sisters and my brothers, we have so much to thank him. We have a wonderful father. He has every control of our lives, whether we like it or not. Even when you are struggling, that I'm not following you, he will draw you back. Didn't he do it to Jonah? He is capable of doing it to all of us. But it is even sweeter when we give our hearts to serve him. You will see his beauty. Let's praise him. He is worthy to be praised. Amen. Amen.
Let's just sing that one more time, really slowly and meaningfully, shall we? We've got a little card here for visitors. If you've even come for a couple of weeks and you haven't yet filled in one of these cards, then do grab one. It's on the information desk, and then we can stay in touch with you. Thank you, Jesus. Just to remind you that this very Tuesday, in 2 days' time, we have the Deeper Waters meeting at Highgate Road Chapel. It was very well attended last time. And our dear friend Jules and his friends, all his folk from Chalk Farm Baptist Church will be joining us. And what we're going to do is we're going to have a little time, a short, powerful time of worship, a short message to encourage our faith in Jesus, and then we're going to make sure we have time to really pray for things. Somebody just came up to me now and said, could we pray for a certain need? And actually, this is for real needs. If there's something that's really burdening your heart, it could be somebody close to you that doesn't know Jesus. It could be somebody who's very ill. It could be you who's in a difficult situation. But this is an opportunity to get before God. You know, God answers prayer when we're serious. When we are passionate and we care about our prayers, when they are sincere and fervent. And so some people will be fasting on Tuesday and will be coming before God and saying, Lord, hear our prayer. A funny thing happened to me in the prayer meeting before the meeting. My iPhone, I must have kind of touched it by mistake, and it said, what do you want to say? I'm listening. I thought, this is a prophetic iPhone. What do you want to say? I'm listening. And God is listening if we really cry to him. So it's an opportunity to really cry to the Lord. 7:30, Highgate Road Chapel. Do come on time, because we're going to start on time. And by God's grace, we're going to finish on time as well. And then there is Alpha, which is actually starting this week. I'm not going to drag Philippa up here again. Just to say, though, if you would like to come on Alpha, it's a wonderful course for 10 weeks, finding out more about Jesus. Or if you've got a friend who would like to go, or if you want to help. We've got quite a lot of people coming, mainly men, as it happens. So any male helpers, you're just wondering what to do with your Tuesday evenings. Apart from watching EastEnders, Wednesday, come along. Thank you. I love the body of Christ. I need it so badly. Okay, and then on Sunday, we have Mr. Sneed, Dan Sneed, who's going to come. And we love Dan Sneed. He's coming from California, sunny California, and he's going to be with us on Sunday morning. He's a very lovely person, a very prophetic person, a person who's very easy to listen to, and actually a good person if you've got a friend who's scared of coming to church, don't know what it's like. Dan's a good guy to come along to. In fact, I'm trying to remember what it was. It was Sarah M, who's not here today. She had never been to church before, and she thought, I'll go to church. And Dan was speaking that day, and after that meeting she just came to church every Sunday. God started to touch her heart, and she did Alpha shortly afterwards, and she became a Christian and was baptized. But it all started the day that Dan came. So that's next Sunday. And then finally, Joe. Where is my Joe? We have two very important things that have happened or are happening.
Okay, brilliant. We've got two birthdays. I'd like them to come up. Mr. Bissell at the back and Munya. 10 years separates them. James was 22 this week, and Munya was 12 last Saturday. Guys, do you want to come on up? I know you're not allowed to have favourites, but if you were, these guys would be up there for me, I'm afraid. So this is James and Munya, and they're lighting a whole load of candles at the back. Munya, what date was your birthday?
28th of September.
28th of September. We need to remember that for next year. And James?
2nd of October.
2nd of October. And something very good happened to James this week.
Oh, yeah, he got a job.
But more than that, he's got a job working where I'm working. So that's very, very exciting for me. Not sure it's so exciting for him, but anyway. Brilliant. Shall we sing as they bring the cakes up? Can you sing? I can't sing.
Sure. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, James and Munya. Happy birthday to you. Hey. Okay. Who would like to pray for these guys? Reach out, stretch out your hands. We love them, don't we? Father, we just want to thank you for Munya and for James, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing in their lives. Thank you that they are precious members of your church, Lord. Thank you that they are unique, Lord. They are special. They are loved by you, and you have a fantastic plan for their lives. Father, we want to get around them in our prayers, and we want to pray a blessing on the rest of their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Oh, the children. Yes, so we're going out, basically. Yeah, a Blaze tribe. We're all out.